Okay, let's continue considering what God says about us.
Let's continue considering what God says about us, because we must live out of what God says who we are. If we just go by what we think about ourselves, but that date is completely wrong. Please excuse me. That should be February 8th, 2015. If we just go by our own opinions, what this world tells us, then we will be locked down to what is possible for natural-minded people only. And God has set us free from that. The provision that is available to you and me goes beyond what is available just by your circumstances, just by your gender, just by your education level, just by your employment status. We have been brought into a place where blessing can work out in our life. And we must lay hold of it by faith. Therefore, we must listen to God as He tells us what we really are, who we really are. And in that context, let's continue to consider that we are a new creation called to be His disciple. And I connect those two, because it's not enough that we just are aware of the fact that God says we're a new creation, and we are a new creation. There is a way in which that works out, and that involves you following Jesus. Following Jesus, being a disciple, is not just for the special, the really dedicated among us. Being a disciple of Jesus, following Him, is His prescription to bring you into blessing. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? The things that everybody needs. The things that this world is seeking for. So He is not in any way, shape, or form saying, you just need to be more spiritual. He's saying, follow me so that in my way, everything you need can come into your life. Being a disciple of Jesus, making His agenda your priority, is not merely for special Christians, really strong Christians, and then there's the rest of us who just need to get on with life. If you want your life to work, if you want your life to succeed as God intended, if you want to walk in blessing and be a blessing to those that are around you, you know, God's way is to make you full so that you can help others. Okay? Now, I don't mean that He waits until you're completely full, but His way is an overflow. You know, so if you're struggling financially, God has a plan that not only would you prosper, but because you're prospering, other people would prosper. But His way of thinking is not, well, give to everybody else and then maybe I'll throw you a bone. God has a plan to help you. And by you being helped, others will be helped. You and I are called to be witnesses. That means, let me tell you of what God is doing for me today. Okay? So we need to think in those ways. So what is God's way of bringing you into blessing? He says, follow me. Follow me. It is the answer to your life. Okay? And when I say your life, I mean your life. You know, my life has certain challenges. It has certain contexts. I am married. I have 3 kids. My education level is that I have a master's degree in engineering. I like engineering. I have these responsibilities. My life looks a certain way, and it's different than your life. Right? The answer for my life is to follow Jesus. The answer for your life is to follow Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you're a mother or a father, whether you stay at home or you go to work. Whatever is your life, the answer for it, the way to see blessing worked out, is follow Jesus. You and I need to see the call to be a disciple is an act of salvation. It is an act of salvation. It is God seeking to cause salvation to go deeper in you. So He says, follow me. Okay? Let us resist every religious idea that, you know, oh yeah, of course, we're supposed to follow Jesus. And then we get on with living the life that we've got the way we think we need to live it. Follow Jesus. Make His agenda your priority. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 is where we're going to start. Then Galatians chapter 6, 14 through 16. And then we're also going to read Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 25. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. So if you have a different Bible, you might see something else. And as usual, the scriptures will be on the slide here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Galatians chapter 6, in verse 14, Paul writes, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Finally, Matthew chapter 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So to very quickly review some things that we've been talking about, we who have believed into Jesus, if you at some point in time in your life recognize that the sacrifice that Jesus made, that price that he paid, so high a price, we've not been redeemed with things like gold or silver, the most valuable things that people trade down here. We were redeemed with the blood that Jesus shed. The living God sent his Son to pay the price that we owed. If at some point in life you expressed with words from your heart that that sacrifice was for you and that you receive its benefit, that you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, well, this is what happened to you. You became a new creation. You may not have felt it. You may not have seen its immediate effect, but you are something that you were not before. Our trouble is that we so quickly judge by what we feel and what we see and what we're used to, that we can very easily not defiantly reject what God says, but practically reject what God says. Oh, yeah, I'm a new creation. And then continue to live as if nothing has changed, as if no difference, if there's no difference to what is available to you. We have become new creatures, and we are called to live out of that. What was normal is no longer actually normal for us. We are called to not just be aware that, you know, we're new creations. He says, behold, new things have come. That idea of beholding is not, hey, by the way, it's like a deliberately take hold of this. Look at this. New things have come. You need to take a stand on this reality. What I was ended, and I am a new creature. You have to take a stand on it. You have to deliberately choose to agree with your mouth, from your heart, with what God has said. Father, even though I don't see it or feel it, this much is so. I am a new creature because of what you did. The old things have passed away. I have become joined to God. And at my worst moment, you're with me. You're for me. Not just because God is like that, but because you have joined me to yourself. How can God not be with me? I have been joined to the living God. I've been joined to the living God. God is with me and for me. We think differently. Everything we are called to be is now possible because we are a new creation. If you're following along in the Bible readings, you know, in our Bible program, you know we've been reading in Matthew. And I don't know whether you noticed it. There is this undercurrent in Matthew that God is not after outside things, outward things. You know, he's not after washing your hands before you eat. He's not after, you know, ceremonial cleansings and all of these things that people thought what God, that's what God was interested in. He's after inward things. He's after the way of your heart. And he's re-emphasizing this. The issue is not, are you doing things on the outside that make you look clean? The issue is, are you a new creation that can love God and be involved with God as he wants, or are you not? There is the dividing line. It's not, are you religious? Are you sincere? Do you mean well? That is irrelevant, really. The issue is, are you a new creature? Are you something new in God or not? You know, he talks about you don't put new wine in old wineskins. You need to put new wine in new wineskins. And that is a reference to God wants to do something whereby you are a new thing, that you've been joined to God. It wasn't enough that people knew what God wanted them to do, because that was not enough to cause them to do it. God's solution was, let me join myself to you. Then you've got more than enough to be able to do what I want you to do. And that's what we need to accept about ourselves. Because I'm a new creature, I can do the will of God. That is not to say that I won't stumble, that I won't sin, but I can do the will of God. I can move in the power of the Spirit. I can receive by faith everything that he has for me. I am a new creature. The old things have passed away. The old rules don't apply. What I am and I have is because of Jesus. May the Lord help us. May these words go beyond just a, oh yeah, okay, that makes sense. May revelation by the Spirit come into our hearts and minds about this. That the way we live, the way we think about tackling problems, the way we think about dealing with situations that we have to deal with changes. We are a new creature. Because of what Jesus has done, we can benefit. The whole reason why you are entitled to blessing is what Jesus did. You are a new creature. If you are a new creation, you are qualified for every blessing, period. There is a working out, of course, but you are qualified. If you are a new creature, you can follow him. The command to follow the Lord are for new creatures. They're the only ones who can carry it out. I mean, I guess the call is on everybody, but God's plan is, let me make you something that can follow, now follow. There is no point in commanding somebody who doesn't love the Lord, who is still dead in their sins, to follow Jesus. One of the most tragic things, I suppose, is the Christian religion has come up with formulas where people who aren't actually new creations are trying to follow Jesus. At least that's what they say. What they are actually doing is following an image of what they think God wants. What he's really after is a vow of poverty. What he's really after is that you dress in a certain way and live in a certain place. What he's really after is that you speak nothing. Take vows of silence for whole years at a time that you can hear God. Now, those people who are not saying anything are noisy as anything on the inside, because the sin that needs to be dealt with hasn't. I'm obviously speaking in general terms. I'm sure there are monks and things who really have met with the Lord, and I don't mean to imply that they haven't. But the general idea, the general picture of a really devoted person to the Lord that religion paints is inaccurate. The question is, are you a new creation or are you not? Because if you're not a new creation, you can't follow him. He's calling you to impossible things. But if you are a new creation, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, that I can respond to you in everything you call me to do. I can, because I'm a new creation. It's not just the same old me anymore. The benefits of being a new creation are drawn out by faith. And these are things that we've touched upon already in the weeks ahead. So I just want to end today by starting to talk about this call to follow him. This call to follow him. In Matthew chapter 6, I hope you recognize that what I've said to you up to now, I'm saying from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and Galatians chapter 6. This issue being, you need to be a new creature. And if you are, everything that was old has passed away. All of the reasons and the reasonings why you can't be in blessing have ended. Jesus ended them. And he is the reason why you can be in blessing. He is the reason why you can be in blessing. And to those, he says, follow me. Follow me. In Matthew chapter, where was it? Second here. In Matthew chapter 16, if you remember the context, Peter's feeling pretty good. Right? He got the question that Jesus asked right. Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And Peter got it, right? Peter got it. Peter said, you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't show you this. The Father showed you this. So Peter is feeling pretty good. And right after that, Jesus begins to say something that doesn't seem to make any sense. Now, again, if you've been reading Matthew or the other Gospels, you know this has been a recurring theme in what Jesus is saying. But now he begins to emphasize it. This is what's going to happen to me. And Peter, walking as a natural-minded man, only imagining how he could see things working out. No. Jesus is going to become the King of Kings, and he's going to restore Israel to its proper place, and he is going to rule as king, and everything's going to come into order. What are you talking about? You're going to die. That's crazy talk. Recognize that Peter was sincere and that Peter loved Jesus. You wouldn't go and talk to Jesus about it if he didn't care, right? But that wasn't the issue, was it? So Peter goes to tell Jesus, listen, you're off your rocker here. That's not going to happen to you. Or more accurately, God forbid it. God should stop that from happening. Why are you acting like this? Why are you talking like this? My goodness, he must have been shocked when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And we learn something right here. Satan's plans involve you putting man's agenda before God's. You think and prioritize as a natural-minded man would. You are thinking about man's interests first. Right? What did he say? He said, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Can you see, or can you at least begin to perceive, why the command to follow Jesus is a prescription, a life-saving prescription? Where we have something else as our priority, where we have some other agenda, even if it's not something that we're aware of. I'm not, you know, I would assume about you and me that, generally speaking, we're sincere. But it is possible in that sincerity to be blinded to the fact that what is your priority is not God, but you and what you want. You know, it's one thing to say, I follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. It's another thing to actually do it. Oftentimes people say, oh, we just so want to be involved with Jesus. But their understanding of that is, we want to be so involved with Jesus as he accomplishes what we want in our life. He is the means by which they get what they want. And there is a tricky thing here. God wants to give you good things. He wants you to walk in good things. So we shouldn't be fooled by the thought that this is about good things or not. It isn't. It is about what is your agenda? What is driving your course? What is setting your course? And so many, especially in our circle, and by that I mean people who are born again, who hear the Word of God, who honor the Word of God, right? They often end up thinking about how God can give them a better job, how God can give them a better house, how God can give them a better car, how God could take care of that problem. He does, and again, I want to emphasize, he's not opposed to you having a better job. He's not opposed to you having a better house. He's not opposed to you having any of those things. But when God is the means by which your agenda is accomplished, you are actually being directed by Satan. You sincere, beloved Christian. What? Satan doesn't set my course? What are you talking about? I'm a Christian. Our way, our desire is a snare that God wants to deliver us from. It is like, have you heard that statement, the enemy of God's best is the good? Have you heard that kind of statement? It's been expressed in different ways. The enemy of God's best is good. So people settle for something that's pretty good and thereby miss out on what God really had for them. And that's, in a sense, what's happening here. Our agenda is not outright wicked and evil, but it is the means by which we miss out on the better that God had, the best that God had. And so he says, follow me. Don't you think he cares about your financial situation? Don't you think he cares about your sense of purpose and your sense of accomplishment? Don't you think he cares about your place in the world? Don't you think he cares about you? His instruction to you, follow me. Put me and my agenda first, is so that he can bring you safely into every good thing. Every other way is an attempted shortcut that always results in you having less than what he has for you. And it's almost counterintuitive. We have to lay down our life if we're going to find it. We have to let go of our priorities if we're going to be brought into blessing. How can I be brought into blessing if I let go of what I believe I need? God knows better how to bring you safely into it. Let us not be those Christians who say, we're going to follow the Lord, but we're after what we want and getting God to do it. That's easy. It's, you know, how shall I put this? I don't mean to have to be careful here, because it's very easy to go into the ditch when we talk about these things, you know, and become people who are just trying to prove to God our loyalty by doing the craziest and most insane idea of sacrifice that we can find. We don't got to prove anything to God. We're not trying to prove something. We want to follow him, right? Following him means, you know, he takes one step, I follow after him. So it's safe to follow him. You know, a person who's following will end up giving up things or sacrificing options because he's leading them to it. And that's a good thing. But just giving up stuff because, well, I want to prove that I'm not held by them, that's pointless. So I want to take care here, but you know what? If you're really going to follow Jesus, then he gets to decide what job you take. If you're really going to follow Jesus, he gets to decide what city you live in. He gets to decide who you hang out with. He gets to decide which church you go to. He gets to decide all of these things that are key. I mean, I was going to say he gets to decide what car you drive. And in one sense, yes, that's true. But I, you know, we get very crazy when we start saying, Lord, I want to follow you. Should I wear my yellow shirt or my pink shirt? If you ask my daughter, there's only one choice. God is a white shirt. Yeah. My little girl has only one shirt to wear. It's really kind of funny to watch it, too. Out of nowhere, all of a sudden, we have a little girl who's a fashionista. I know what I want to wear. And on the one hand, that's not a problem. But the attitude says, I know better than you, Papa, or more importantly, I know better than you, Mama. That's a problem. right? So that's where that gets dealt with. But she has a shirt that is her favorite shirt. It's the only shirt that we can wear. I'm thinking, where did this come from? Like, I'm not like that. And Simona's not like that. Where did this come from? Anyway, that's an aside. My point is, it's an easy thing to say, oh, yes, we just love the Lord, and then pursue our own agenda that looks good. We need to be those who make up our mind. I'm following you. Up, down, left, right, you get to set my course. You get to set my course. You know, my involvement... Just a second. I'm just going to put this on.
My involvement with this church immediately ruled out certain career options. Because that's what it means to follow Jesus. If I'm given a responsibility, I have to see it through. To see it through means I can't go work in Hawaii.
That's not to say that we can't go to Hawaii, but there is a practical consequence that we need to be aware of. Our life is not found in the best plans that we have for ourselves. Our life is found in following Him. God's command to you, follow me, is His prescription to save your life. And that needs to be our agenda. A confidence, a trust. Hey, I follow you, you got me covered. You've got me covered. Seek first the kingdom of God, and the rest of the stuff won't matter to you, is how religious Christianity portrays following Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God, and you won't care what house you live in. You'll be so occupied with the Lord that you don't care about having clothes. That's not what He said. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. But if you seek first all these things, you will not necessarily end up in the kingdom of God. God's way is better. So I'm going to end there. I want to set this on this thought. Now, what does it mean to lay down your life, pick up your cross? And we'll look at this a little bit next week. I want you to think about this. This is before Jesus died on the cross. Okay? When people hear Jesus says, pick up your cross, it's almost immediately interpreted as something to do with you dying. Because, you know, that's what the cross was for Jesus. It was the mechanism by which He died. So therefore, you need to be ready to die as well. The only problem is, He's saying this before He died. So why would they assume when He says, take up your cross, they were saying, be ready to die? It's true, we need to be ready to die. But it doesn't make sense that these people who have not seen anything about a cross come to pass in His life yet, He didn't say they're going to crucify me. I mean, obviously it was leading up to that. And there is an element of be willing to die for Him. But He's not emphasizing that. What is He actually getting at? Lay down your life and be ready to serve. Be ready to serve. Your life is to be a servant's life. Because that's what Jesus did. The King of Kings, the one to whom every knee is going to bow, came and served. Right? No greater love does a man have than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. Right? Jesus said when during the Last Supper, that time of the Last Supper, when He was washing their feet, He said, you know, you're right to call me master because I am. But behold the example I set for you. I as master wash your feet. That's what we need to be involved with. You need to be ready. I don't mean just be ready in the moment to, you know, fill in the gap and be willing to, you know, do coffee or something like that. The attitude of your life needs to be, I am a servant of the Lord. I am a servant of the Lord. And that has many forms. You know, sometimes people want to serve the Lord in a certain way. I want to be the person who's standing up on the stage and talking to thousands of people. I want to serve the Lord by being used in this mighty way. But if you're really going to be a servant, you got to recognize that you're like a fork and a knife in the drawer. You know, I don't know how you guys keep your forks and knives, but we have a drawer that there's forks and knives in, right? And when I want a fork, I go and take it and a knife and I use it to cut my food and then I put it back. And God has that right. We can be used for whatever, whenever, however, with people recognizing it or nobody recognizing it. But we are His servants. We are His instruments. We are ready, Lord. We are ready. Whatever you got for us, we're on it. Nobody else needs to know that we're doing it, but we're ready. We're ready. This is the life we're called to. And it is the secret of entering into every blessing that He has. It is a prescription. You and I need to see the command to follow Him as a prescription to save our life. I don't know whether you can say amen or not, but if you can, say amen. And then let's sing to the Lord and let's continue from here.